You may be seated. Father, I thank you for this Christmas Eve where we get to celebrate again the coming of this baby, Jesus Christ, who came in humility in order to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, he subjected himself to what he did not deserve in order to redeem his people. Lord, help us now to understand this passage in Luke chapter 2. Help us, Lord, to rightly apply it and to respond to this Jesus Christ with worship and adoration on this Christmas Eve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, if you want to turn there, Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And once you've turned there, I do ask that if you're able, that you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 2, verse 8 says, "And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I remember a class I had in high school where we focused on future career preparation. We'd talk about the process for choosing certain careers, the training it required, the pay and types of hours, and all those types of things. And then we also had these mock interviews to help us practice for future interviews. And the idea for all of this was to help get us ready for the real world. To help us begin to think about what success would look like for us. And one of the components of this class was for us all to take an evaluative test of some sort. And the purpose of this test was to help point us in the right direction career-wise. It would ask us all these questions to try to gauge our interests, and based on the answers you gave, it would suggest certain career paths. At this point in high school, I really was not sure what I wanted to do. So as a 15 or 16-year-old, I was genuinely eager to see what this test would tell me. I was hoping that this test would give me a unique insight into a potential career path for myself. So I remember sitting in the school library after finishing this test, and I was not expecting the results that it came up with for me. My top recommended career was sanitation worker, a garbage man. And I remember being disappointed and kind of mad that I was shoehorned into that career. Why couldn't it be something more respectable, like an entrepreneur or an architect? Not many people I knew had a positive view of working with garbage, which, by the way, I don't at all mean to disparage that job. Any job that you work hard at that provides for your family is something to thank God for. But my point, and the reality is that some professions in our society are more respectable than others. And I had developed opinions about that as a 16-year-old high school kid. In our society, we accept certain jobs as reputable and others we do not. We esteem some jobs and others just aren't discussed outside of work hours, even if it's a much needed job, a necessary job for our society. There are unspoken expectations for what is and is not respectable career-wise. Because of that, certain jobs aren't accepted as honorable by many people in society. I think this was about the status of a shepherd in first century Israel. Although at one time in Israel's history, it was a reputable profession, commonly practiced by many people, at this point in the first century, it seems to have lost any esteem that it once had. I don't know if it would have been despised necessarily, but it certainly was not a highly sought after job to be a shepherd. It was important. They needed shepherds, but not many people wanted to do it themselves. If you were to look at the people of influence at this time in first century Israel, shepherds would be near the bottom of that list. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He shows his strength in weakness, in the weak. And so it's only fitting for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to be announced to the shepherds first, that they would be the ones to share in the great joy of Jesus' arrival. And the message that the shepherds received that night is the focus of this sermon. The coming of Jesus Christ is good news of great joy. The coming of Jesus Christ is good news with great joy. Our passage demonstrates this in two ways primarily. First, his coming is good news for the shepherds. And second, his coming is good news for those who listened to the shepherds. So first, his coming is good news for the shepherds. Here we're going to look at verses 8 through verse 14. The town of Bethlehem is located in a more rural, hilly area of Israel. And so you wouldn't have to go far outside of the town of Bethlehem to find pasture land and a large number of domesticated animals. So not surprisingly, in that region of Bethlehem where Mary and Joseph were, there were shepherds nearby tending their flocks. And they made their profession by ensuring the care and well-being of their flocks. So it made sense that they would be with their flocks night and day. These shepherds lived outside with their flocks as they tended to them. They lived with their sheep in order to keep an eye on them. So this is the opening scene here in our passage in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds are outside, it's dark, and they're attending to their flocks. The stars are out, which we know from the Gospel of Matthew. So it's a fitting, serene introduction for what's about to happen. Suddenly, as they're out tending their flocks, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. And with that angel, the glory of the Lord shone in the night sky, a bright display of the glory of the Lord. The serene, starry night was interrupted by a bright light and an angel. Very rarely do angels appear in Scripture, but it's even more rare for them to appear to a group of people. And they only show themselves to give a very important message. And here, they're not appearing in a quiet, peaceful way by any means, but with the glory of the Lord coming with them. The Lord has interrupted the normal pattern of night and day to bring light in the dark of this night. So it's a bit disconcerting for these shepherds. The bright light, the glory of God, an angel, it's all a little unsettling for them as they're looking at this. And the reason they're unsettled is not so much for how bright the light would have been, although I imagine it would have been blinding to look at. In fact, this account here in Luke 2 uses the same language the Apostle Paul used to describe how the Lord knocked him off his horse as he was on his way to persecute Christians. A light from God so powerful appeared that he was stopped in his tracks and blinded and fell back to the ground as a result. Same language is being used here as well. But that's not why this is unsettling for them. This scene is unsettling for the shepherds because of the reason for the light and the angel that came with it. It's from the Lord himself. It's his glory. This story is reminiscent of certain places from the Old Testament where some similar things happen. For example, the Old Testament book of Exodus. There's a close parallel between this account here in Luke chapter 2 and one found in Exodus. In fact, there's another account there in which a shepherd is confronted with an angel and with God's glory. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was keeping watch over a flock when an angel appeared to him, and the light of fire came on a bush, but the bush was not consumed. Moses drew near to it, and the Lord told him that he was going to bring Israel out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. The greatest salvation act God did in the Old Testament, the Exodus. And it all started with this display of God's glory when that angel came. And it says in the account in Exodus that Moses was afraid when he saw and heard this. Now, in our passage here in Luke chapter 2, we have shepherds again out tending their flock, just as Moses did. And just like with Moses, an angel comes to declare something great. And the shepherds see it, and they're terribly afraid because God's glory shows his holiness. It reveals his eternal nature, and it overloads our senses and exposes our sinfulness. We are created, and he is the creator. So just like we would have been that night, the shepherds were very afraid. Literally, this phrase means that they were afraid with a great fear. There are three words used in the original to describe the intensity of the fear with which the shepherds felt. So these men are, if you could just imagine, they're shaking with fear. They're terrified because they were looking at the glory of the Lord. But the angel came and said to them, "Do not be afraid." I want to know just how unusual this is. God's glory displayed is hardly ever followed up by a comforting word to not be afraid. Because, as we saw, being afraid of God's glory makes sense because he is in a completely different class than we are. But this time, the shepherds see God's glory and they're told not to fear. And then the reason is given to us. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy. Don't be afraid, shepherds." Again, three words in the original used to describe the reason they don't need to be afraid. Instead of being afraid with a great fear, the angel declares good news with great joy. This could have been said with one word. He could have very easily said, "I bring you good news." That could have just been one word. But one word would not do here. It needed to be emphatic to describe the goodness of this good news. So the shepherd's triple intense fear is being met with triple intense good news. And the only reason those shepherds didn't have to fear God's glory was because of this good news. This good news would tell them how God can be approached, how to exchange uncontrollable terror for intense joy. It's telling them and us how sinners can approach God. The verb for good news is where we get our word gospel from. So this is the introduction to the gospel in the New Testament. How a sinner can be reconciled to God. It's only right that it would be accompanied with great joy. And then we're told who this gospel is for. It's for all people. A lowly shepherd or a high-ranking official, a successful business person or a minimum wage employee, anybody who would come. We'll get more into what this means in coming weeks, but for now I'll say that this is the basis for why Jesus Christ is the Savior of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue around the world. Anyone and everyone in the world is invited to come and receive this good news because Christ is the Savior of the whole world. And then the heart of this good news is given in verse 11, if you look at verse 11 with me. The shepherds are told that of this baby that's just been born. But the fact that he's a newborn infant is not the focus here. The focus is on his identity, who this baby is. He is the Savior. This baby is inherently qualified to save people from their sins. And from the moment he was born, it's made clear that this is why he came. From the first day he took a breath, his death on the cross was in sight. He is Christ the Lord. The word for Christ means Messiah, which means anointed one, meaning that he is the king. He reigns over his people. I'm sure these shepherds of Bethlehem were very familiar with King David, who was from their town. David was from Bethlehem. They would have known, I'm sure, of the promise that God made to David, that another king would come, descended from David. But not only is this baby the king, he's also the Lord, God in the flesh. We just saw this word for Lord in the phrase glory of the Lord just a couple verses before. But now we're seeing the same title applied to this baby. He is the Lord in the flesh. So a baby has been born, bringing good news of great joy. This baby is the Savior of the world. He is the King who will reign over God's people, and he is a sovereign God. This is the message the shepherds received. And I would love to know what would have been going on in the shepherds' minds at this point. And based on what the angel says next, it seems that at least they're thinking, well, we need to see this baby for ourselves. They were told about this child, so now they want to go see him for themselves. But we are not expecting what the angel says next. And I'm sure they weren't expecting it either. They're given a sign in verse 12 for what they were told, for where this baby could be found. You'd expect this to say, he can be found in the palace, or he can be found in the temple. Instead, they're told to look for a baby that's wrapped up and laying in a manger. He's laying in that animal trough over there, outside, not in a palace, but in a manger. The last place that you'd expect to find this king. And yet, it was the place that he needed to be. Jesus was in a lowly manger where he could easily be approached by lowly shepherds. It was only fitting that he'd be in the place accessible to even a shepherd. Not in a place our world would consider great or magnificent, but outside where others could come to him. I heard a great sermon on 1 Kings chapter 19 a few years ago, which is the story of God speaking to the prophet Elijah. Elijah expected God to bring about great things in Israel, a large-scale revival. God had just brought down fire from heaven to defeat the prophets of an idol, and he did it through the prophet Elijah. And yet, after all of that, revival did not come to Israel. God did not act in the great way that Elijah was hoping, the great way that he was wanting. And so Elijah fled to the desert, feeling depressed and defeated. He came to a mountain, and he set up camp there. And the Lord told Elijah to get ready to meet with him. So Elijah went out, and a great tornado-type wind came. But the passage says God was not in the tornado. And then a huge earthquake came, but God was not in that either. And then a fire came on the mountain, but God wasn't in that either. And then a low whisper came. That was the Lord. That was how the Lord was coming to Elijah, in a whisper, not in a visibly great display of power. He comes in the quiet whisper, teaching Elijah and us that God bends down to meet us in an unassuming, lowly whisper, not in the way we'd expect, or not in the way we'd sometimes want. Just like Jesus, who's here lying in a manger, he comes in a manger, not in a palace. He bends down to meet us there. And although he was in this trough, he's worthy of loud and great praise, which is what happens next in our story. At this point, the angel is no longer alone, but a huge multitude appears with him. This is a massively large group of heavenly beings who are so many that they cannot be counted. A massive chorus from heaven with the single purpose of praising God for this baby boy. The glory of the Lord shone on the shepherds just a few verses ago. Now, the angels demonstrate how to respond to that glory, how to respond to God's glory. It's by giving glory back to him. Glory to God in the highest, they say. It's a way of saying the spotlight and attention should be on the Lord, that he's worthy to have all praise directed to him because he is the highest. He's over everything. And then after that, they say, peace on earth. The glory of God in the coming of Jesus Christ brings peace. This peace has two aspects to it. For God's people, there will be external peace, meaning peace among each other. But most directly is the internal peace of the heart. And this comes from peace with God through Jesus Christ. Commentator John Calvin says that peace is the greatest of blessings God could give us because it sets everything in order and brings calm and quiet and joy to our hearts. And then after that, they say goodwill toward men, or your version might say something like, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The idea of this goodwill means God looks on his people and he shows them favor. He is pleased to have a kind and loving disposition toward them for their good, for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So the peace of God and goodwill of God come together in Christ. He brings both of them and gives them to the church. The shepherds were the blessed ones to hear all of this first, to see all of this, who were not by any means the prominent ones of society. And yet, their low status tells us about the kind of people that will be first in the kingdom of God, those who are humble before the Lord. Are you happy to be unnoticeable in the world in order to give glory to God? To sacrifice your own pride and reputation for the sake of bringing honor and glory to Christ? When we come to this place of exchanging worldly status for Christ's glory, what we get in return is far better. And the shepherds teach us this morning. Second, his coming is good news for those who listened to the shepherds. Verses 15 to 20 tell us what the shepherds did in response to all of this. The shepherds turn and look at each other after the angel leaves, and it seems that they all said the same thing. They've just been told all these things. They've seen this heavenly host, so now they want to go see for themselves. They didn't sit back for a while and process the angels they just saw. They didn't stop to think about the glory of those angels. They did just witness heaven torn open in an army of angels singing praises to God. I think I would have been tempted to sit and talk about that for a little bit, how awesome that would have been. And there is a reason that throughout the centuries, people have been tempted to worship angels. But the shepherds know that the angels are fellow worshipers of the Savior just like them. What they're concerned about is to go see the Savior, to go see this baby that's lying in a manger. This is why we know that these shepherds got it. They understood the real glory of what they just saw. It wasn't the heavenly concert, it wasn't the light from the angels, but the glory was in that baby boy. So they decide to go over into Bethlehem to see this baby for themselves, and eagerly they hurried over there. And by God's providence, they found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Maybe they would have known where this place was beforehand, or maybe the Lord made known to them where it was. Either way, it seems that they got there quickly, and there was Jesus lying in the manger. And when they saw him, they did not waste any time to share everything they just heard. And again, they didn't focus on how spectacular it was, what they just saw. They didn't focus on the angels or the light or the singing, but on the specific message regarding Jesus. Everything concerning the child is what they wanted to share. They shared that his birth means good news of great joy. It's for all the people. This boy is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it says that all who heard it marveled. They wondered. The people who heard would have at least included Joseph and Mary. We know that much. But it likely also included anyone and everyone that they came across. Anyone they could tell about this baby, who this baby was. I'm sure that they did. Not just people in front of the manger, but all over Bethlehem. Some translations will say here that they spread this message abroad, or they spread the word. So this news was widely distributed in the surrounding region and quickly. And those who heard it marveled that this baby was the Savior. But Mary's response in particular is telling. She treasured everything they said. She took the shepherd's words in as if it was precious gold. It was to her more precious than anything that she had. To know that her son is the Savior, that her son is Christ the Lord. It's hard to think how this would have felt for a mother. A baby that she just gave birth to is actually her Lord, her Creator, and would be her Savior. And Mary stored those precious truths into her heart, and they became the focus of her thoughts. In the world we live in, there's so much information and new things being thrown at us all the time. We read about an endless stream of news from around the world. There's new and more TV shows and movies coming out all the time. Social media fills our minds with more and more, as much as we care to take in. Picking up your phone to look something up quickly online can easily turn into hours of browsing and browsing. Turning the TV on does the same thing. There's all these new things for us to explore that are put before us. Our lives are full of new and more information. And if we're not careful, we could easily spend all of our time just processing all of these things, taking all of these things in. That's why what Mary does here is unusual to us. She's taking this message about Jesus and dwelling on it. Mary does not seem to be one for the new and novel things of life, but she was content to dwell on that same life-giving truth about her son, Jesus Christ. Does that describe you? Or do you go home and act as if there are other things that are more worthy of your thoughts and your attention? After sharing all these things, the shepherds turned around and went back to their flocks. And they were blessed by God, because what they heard from the angels, they believed it. Everything they heard and saw compelled them to glorify and praise God. All that glory that was revealed to them in the field, they directed it back to God, because they knew that the God who would bring his son to the earth to be Savior, should be worshiped. He should have all the glory in praise. And so that's what they did. They weren't asking questions about how this baby would be the Savior, how it would work. They weren't getting hung up on what the process would look like or the particulars. They just believed and they worshiped. Jesus Christ's coming is good news of great joy. So let's continue to receive it as good news. Let's all, like the shepherds, go on our way praising and glorifying God, while we treasure up this good news in our hearts like Mary did. And we can share increasingly in this great joy that accompanies God's news of salvation. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ, this is what makes it such good news. Because left to yourself, you're dead in your sins. And if you continue in your sin, the future ahead of you will not be good. It will be the opposite of good news. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay for sin. So this is why he is the Savior. And he invites anyone to come and receive this gift of salvation. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, trust in the Savior, and receive this good news of great joy, it will be yours forever as well. Jesus came and had no regard for being respectable in others' eyes. He didn't care to gain the approval of those who were influential in the world. He gladly sacrificed a perceived reputation of honor. He didn't insist on riches or a palace, but he opted instead for a manger so that he could be approached by all. The Christmas story is great because Christ refused the honor that he was owed. And in his humility, we see his greatness. He is the Savior, able to save any and everyone who comes to him. He is the everlasting King over his people, leading us in perfect justice and righteousness. And he is God Almighty, able to bring about the salvation of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his humbling himself. Lord, we pray that as we spend time with family on this Christmas Eve and tomorrow as well, Lord, that you would help us to meditate on this, Lord, and to treasure these things up in our heart as Mary did. Help us to be those who bring you much honor and glory and praise, Lord, and to respond in faith as the shepherds did. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.